Genesis 13. Put your bookmarker there in Genesis 13. Then go over to the New Testament, to the book of Luke, the third book of the New Testament, Luke, and go over to chapter 17. Luke 17. Luke 17. All right, you got that? What was the first one? Genesis what? 13. And what was the second one? Luke 17. All right. Listen to those pages rustling. Oh, I love that sound. It's a beautiful sound. You know, this morning I want to talk about a man in your Bible by the name of Lot. Lot. And I really, as I look at the Bible, I've studied the Bible for years, I don't know that there is a more tragic story in your Bible than the story that goes with a man by the name of Lot and his whole family. It's a heartbreaking story. And it tells us of the gradual demise of a man and his entire family. The beginning of the road looked really promising for Lot and his family. I mean, it looked promising, looked prosperous, it looked exciting, looked exhilarating. But the end of the road ended in total tragedy. Lot and his wife kind of just stand in your Bible as an everlasting monument to the devastating effects of just wrong thinking. Just letting this world system get into our minds and corrupt our thinking processes. And it's just, Lot and his wife are a testimony to that. And, you know, Jesus taught that we live in the world, but that as Christians, we're not of the world. The Apostle Paul wrote the church, and he admonished us. He said, look, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 2, he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? Well, because we're members of another kingdom now if we know Christ as our Savior. If we know Jesus as our Savior, we're no longer a member of this world system down here. Praise God, we have a membership in Christ's heavenly kingdom. And so, if I'm a member of Christ's kingdom, you know what God wants me to do? He wants me to start thinking like Jesus. The Bible says in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. God wants me to begin thinking like Christ. Why? Because I'm a member of His kingdom now, and I'm no longer a member of Satan's world system that he's put in place on this earth. Now, obviously the story of Lot is an important story because it's found way back in Genesis, but yet Jesus Christ refers to this story about Lot. We find that Peter refers to it in the New Testament. We find that Jude refers to it in the New Testament. We find several writers in the New Testament talking about Lot. So it's obviously not just some Old Testament story tucked away back in the first book of the Bible that has no impact and no effect. Obviously, this story is important. Look with me at Luke 17 and look what Jesus says about it. Luke 17, 28. It says, likewise also, I'm in verse 28, as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that's in the field, let him likewise not return back. And then everybody say verse 32 with me. Remember Lot's wife. That's Jesus Christ speaking. He says, hey, remember Lot's wife. Paul said the stories of the Old Testament are written for our admonition. In other words, there are some lessons to be learned as we study these things. Do y'all believe that there's something God wants us to learn from the man Lot? You believe that? Do you think it's in the Bible for a reason, yes or no? Yeah, it's in there for a reason. There is something that we're to learn from that. Now, let me just say this so that you understand kind of where we are in the plan of God today. We're not in the Old Testament. We're not in the book of Genesis. We're not under the law. Okay, we're in the time of grace. And God is not raining down fire and brimstone on cities today. Y'all with me? I'm glad for that, aren't you? I don't know that Daytona wouldn't be near the top, you know. I mean, it's kind of associated with a lot of wickedness, our city here. But you know what? That's not what God's doing today. God's not raining down fire and brimstone on cities today. You know what God's doing? He's raining His grace down on the world today. You know what? Instead of God making His enemies His footstool, which is what prophecy had called for, God did something unrevealed. God did something hidden. God did something He kept secret. And instead of pouring out His wrath on the world when they rejected Christ, when Christ ascended up to heaven and the world rejected Him, it was prophesied He would make His enemies His footstool. But instead of doing that and pouring His wrath out on His enemies, you know what God did? God has been pouring out His grace to this world for the last 2,000 years. Now, it's okay to shout on something like that. It's okay to get excited about that. You see, there in the book of Acts, when the wrath of God was ready to be poured out, and Stephen saw Jesus standing, ready to pour out that wrath, and He was going to make His enemies His footstool. Instead of doing that, you know what God did? A chapter later, God saved His chief enemy, Saul of Tarsus. We know him as the Apostle Paul, and to him was revealed the mystery, the dispensation of grace. And instead of the world getting the wrath that God had prophesied, we've been receiving His grace for the last 2,000 years. And God's been offering His grace. God's been offering peace and grace. I love the way Paul always starts his letters, grace and peace. God's been offering grace and peace to individuals in all nations, of all people, in all tongues for the last 2,000 years. God is not, right now, God's program is not to rain fire and brimstone down on cities. God is offering His grace to this world through the finished and the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not offering peace with Himself through your religious external things that you do. He's offering you grace and peace and a right relationship with Him through the finished work of His Son, Jesus Christ. But there is something to learn from this. Okay? I'm not going to get up here and tell you, you know what? We need to watch out because God may rain down fire and brimstone on our... I'm not up here to preach that. Okay? But I tell you, there's something we can learn from Lot. There's something that God wants us to learn today, and that story is written for our admonition and for our learning. And you know what I think God wants us to learn from that story? The high cost of worldly thinking. That when we allow Satan to warp and twist our mind, and when we allow Satan and the world system, you know, Satan's called the god of this world. And Satan has a world system that he has put in place on this earth right now. And Satan wants to indoctrinate you in your mind into his world system. And Satan basically wants to mess up your thinking processes. He wants to mess up your mind, your thinking. The Bible says, as the god of this world, he's seeking to blind people's minds. 2 Corinthians 4:4. So, Satan wants to mess up... Do you believe Satan wants to mess up teenagers' thinking today? Yes or no? Sure. He wants to mess up their thinking processes to where they'll make bad choices and bad decisions. You see, this man, Lot, made a lot of really bad choices and bad decisions, and it's because his mind was messed up. You see, he had allowed the world system's way of thinking to creep into his mind. Do you think Satan just wants to mess up the minds of young people, or do you reckon he's trying to do it to us too? I think us too. You know what? There is a cost involved when you allow Satan's world system to creep into your mind. There's a cost. There's consequences. That's what we learn from Lot. I want to give you five quick things. Number one, about the high cost here. Number one, worldly thinking will lead you places that you never intended to go. Now, I want you to go back to Genesis 13. And I want us to study this thing out. And I want us to look at this man Lot. And I want us to study this. I want us to learn from this. Look at Genesis 13. And does anybody happen to know who Lot's uncle was? Does anybody know? Abraham, good. Abraham was Lot's uncle. I mean, can you imagine that? Uncle Abe is what he probably called him. Uncle Abe. Uncle Abe, Abraham, the great man of God, great man of faith, is his uncle. Well, they're living over here in a city, big city, Ur of the Chaldees. And they leave the city life and they head out for a land that God had promised them and God had commanded them to go to, Canaan land. So they get in Canaan land and they kind of settle into more of a rural life where they both become prosperous farmers. Look with me at Genesis 13, verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. So, here they are, they're together, but the herdsmen, there's some conflict there. So, they decided it was time to split up the land, it's time to get some definite boundaries. Abraham, being the gentleman that he is, he says to his nephew, which he didn't have to do, look, you choose the left, I'll go to the right. If you choose the right, I'll go to the left. I'll give you first dibs, you get first choice, and it's fine with me, whatever you want to do is fine. Well, all of a sudden now, Lot's got a choice to make. All of a sudden, Lot now is faced with a decision. He's faced with a choice. If you look down at verse 10, it says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him. Now notice it was a choice he made. He made a choice. He chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot, now notice the next phrase. What did Lot do? He what? That's important. He journeyed east. And they separated themselves one from the other. You know what Lot does? Lot looks over here to the east and he says, boy, you know, he sees all these the city life alive and well. You know, now over here on this side it's kind of a mountainous region, more rural and mountainous. He looks over here, it's well watered, it's plush, there's big cities built, and you got these, you know, the city life and Satan's system is alive and well. And so he looks and he kind of gauges this thing, and the Bible says he chooses this side and he journeys east. He's heading towards these wicked cities like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, from this point on, for the next 10 to 15 years, we see a steady digression, a steady downward digression in Lot's life. I want to show it to you. Look at chapter 13 and notice in verse 11, he chooses the plain of Jordan where these cities are and he journeys east. Now, if you look down at verse 12, it says, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. And notice, he pitched his tent, what? Towards Sodom. Okay, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So he looks at this wild city life and he pitches his tent towards Sodom. Well, you go over one chapter, go to chapter 14, and Abraham has to go rescue him from he got kidnapped by a king and got kind of in the middle of a war here. And in verse 12 it says, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son. Now notice the next phrase. Everybody say it with me. Who dwelt in Sodom. See that in verse 12? Who dwelt... Where is he living now? Somebody tell me. He's in Sodom. So first, look up here. First he journeys east. Then he says, I'm going to just pitch my tent toward it. Now we come over to chapter 14. He's actually living in Sodom. Let me show you something. Go over to chapter 19. Let me show you the next thing. Now the two angels are going to come to Sodom and warn Lot of impending judgment. When they come, look at verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot, where was he sitting, church? In the gate of Sodom. Do you know where the, you know what the gates of these cities were back then? This was like the social gathering place. This was like the hub of activity. So now, here's Lot. He journeys east. Pitches his tent towards Sodom. Now he's in Sodom in chapter 14. Over here by chapter 19, he's actually right in the middle of it, man. I mean, he is at the gate of Sodom. He is right there in the middle of it all, buddy. In your handout, it says, Lot had a secret love in his heart for the world. He loved Satan's world system and the ungodliness of it. He had a secret love in his heart for this ungodliness, this worldliness. Look back at chapter 18. He wasn't like Abraham. Look back at chapter 18, church, and verse 19. Talking about Abraham, God says, "For I know him." I love that right there. I love that phrase. God says about Abraham, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." God says, "You know what? I know that man Abraham, and I know he'll command his household after me. I know him. I know his heart." You know, would to God, God could say, "You know, I know Dan Proctor. I know he'll command his house after me. I know he'll lead his house, his children, his wife, to follow the way of the Lord. I know him. I know him." That's what he said about Abraham. Not so with his nephew Lot. He wasn't like Abraham. Can I ask you a question, church? Do you think Lot really thought... Do you think that when Lot was making some of these choices, do you think in his mind that he thought it would ever lead him to actually live in a place like Sodom? When he just started journeying that way and just chose that side, do you think he ever thought he'd be living there? Look at the bottom of your handout. I've got a verse there from the New Testament, Jude 7. And again, it makes reference here to these cities. Jude 7, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over." Notice this. These cities just gave themselves over to fornication. All kinds of sexual perversion. "And going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." I mean, did Lot, Abraham's nephew, did he really think that his choices, his worldly thinking, did he think that would actually land him in a place like Sodom? I mean, did he think, do believers think that their wrong thinking processes, do believers think that it's going to lead them into an adulterous affair? Do they think that it's going to lead them into fornication? Do teenagers think, as they make some of their choices and some of their decisions, do teenagers really think that it's going to land them with a sexually transmitted disease, Brother Rob? Do teenagers really think that their choices and decisions are going to land them at 15 years old or 16 pregnant? Do Christians really think that their choices and decisions will end up addicted to some substance or addicted to the web, to ungodly chat rooms and ungodly websites? Do people think that, man, my decisions are going to one day land me to get arrested on a DUI? I mean, are we like Lot? You see, when we allow a love for this world system of Satan's, when we allow the ungodliness of this world system to creep into our heart, you know what happens? It leads you places that you never intended to go. Never intended to go there. It leads you places you never intended to go. Man, I never thought I'd end up there. I didn't mean to do that. I didn't want to do that. Why did I do that? And sometimes people will say, "I don't know why I did it. I just woke up and did it." You never just wake up and do it. There's always a process of wrong thinking that comes before we actually end up like Lot, you know, in Sodom, doing these things. There's a process, see there, that leads us down that road. Number two, I'll give you the second thought here. Worldly thinking will callous your heart towards sin. It'll callous your heart. Now, if you could, look up here after you write that in. Romans 7:13, Paul taught the church that God gave the law, the written law, His written commands. God gave that so that sin might become exceeding sinful. In other words, God gave His written law, His written commands, so that we could see clearly how that we violated His law, violated His commands, and come up short. God gave us that so that we could have a knowledge of our sin. Well, he went on to write Timothy, and he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that as we read the Word and study the Word of God, as we hear it preached and taught in a church that preaches and teaches the Bible, and as we hear God's Word, Paul said that it reproves us of sin, it corrects us where we're wrong, and it instructs us in righteousness. In other words, the Bible shows us areas of our life where we're wrong. The Bible shows us where we're heading down the wrong, path. The Bible shows us where we're wrong, and then the Bible shows us where we need to change. It's a cleansing agent, the Bible, and it will reveal to us where we're going wrong, and it will reveal to us the right path. Now, that's what the Word does. That's what truth does in our life. Do you know what Satan's counterpart is to that? Satan's counterpart is to try to indoctrinate you and to fill your mind with thoughts pertaining to this ungodly world that we live in. The system, the ungodly, evil world that Satan has put in place. And Satan accomplishes it in a lot of ways. We all know how he does it. I mean, it could be an ungodly friend that influences you in your mind and your thinking. It could be an ungodly friend. It could be an ungodly chat room. It could be ungodly websites. It could be ungodly television shows, ungodly movies. It could be ungodly music, ungodly literature, magazines. I mean, on and on and on. But Satan, here's what Satan knows. Satan knows that if he can indoctrinate you through these means, he knows that he can break down any inhibitions that you might have against sin in your mind to where sin doesn't really look exceedingly sinful anymore. It doesn't really look that bad anymore. Okay? And he breaks you down. He does it in your mind, in your thinking. See, he breaks it down to where sin really doesn't look sinful anymore. Now, this makes sin look exceeding sinful. As you fill your mind with truth and you're in the Word and you study it and you hear it preached, you hear it taught, you study it for yourself, then boy, I tell you, sin becomes exceeding sinful. And we see, right away when we're heading off course and when we're going the wrong direction. Satan wants to keep you away from truth, and he wants to indoctrinate you in the ways of his world system. Now, he did that with Lot, and Lot's heart became very callous towards sin. Look with me at chapter 19, if you'll turn over to chapter 19. And these two angels come into Lot's house, and they come into Lot's home. They appear as two young men, and they come into, which angels in your Bible always appear as young men, and these two young men who are angels come into Lot's home. Now look at verse 5. It says, And they called unto Lot. These are the men out in the street, the men of the city. And they called unto Lot. They said unto him, Where? They pound on his door. Lot's like, yeah, what do you want? Hey, they said, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Now, they don't mean they want to sit down and have a hamburger and talk and fellowship. They've got some perversion in mind. Look at verse 6. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Verse 8 is an amazing verse. This is unbelievable to me. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man, Lot says. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Does that compute with you? It doesn't me. That's unbelievable. Lot's going to take his two virgin daughters, he's going to throw them to this perverted pack of wolves out in the street. Do with them as you want. You see, this guy's mind was so warped. His mind was so demented. It was so twisted. This guy wasn't thinking straight. But this didn't happen overnight. This happened over a period of, 25 years of filling his mind with the wrong things. In fact, if you look at your handout, turn your handout back over to the front page and go back to the, up at the top there, 2 Peter 2, 6 and 8, and look at verse 8 there. It says, for that righteous man, speaking of Lot, dwelling among them. Now notice the next phrase. In what? Talk to me. In what? Seeing and hearing. Seeing and hearing. What did he do by seeing and hearing these people? He vexed his righteous soul. That word vexed means tortured. He tortured his righteous soul. He knew better. The reason why the Bible says he had a righteous soul, he was Abraham's nephew. He knew the revelation of God. He knew Jehovah God. He knew the true God. And he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Look at the verse right before that. It says that he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. As you fill your mind and you feast your eyes and you feast your ears on the ungodly things of this world system, Christian, your mind is like Lot. You're made of the same stuff he was. Your mind becomes twisted, it becomes warped. And instead of sin looking like a deadly rattlesnake, sin begins to look like a cute little furry puppy. Innocent, harmless. What can it hurt? It's not going to hurt me. It's not going to do me any harm. I mean, you know, everybody does it. And if you turn your hand out back over, James 1:15 says, then when lust hath conceived, those desires, that wrong thinking, that lust is wrong thinking, when that wrong thinking finally hatches the egg, notice when lust hath conceived, what does it hatch? What does it bring forth? Sin. And when sin's finished, what does it bring forth? Death. So you head down this dead-end street making these choices based on wrong thinking. You don't realize where it's taking you. Number three, worldly thinking brings a shattered testimony. As Christians, as believers in the midst of a wicked world, we have to make a decision. Do we want acceptance or do we want respect? Let me say that again. Do you want acceptance? You want everybody to like you? Or do you want respect? You got to make up your mind. Now, I like people to like me. I hope you like me. And I like people to like me. I think we all do if we're honest. Okay? Everybody wants to be liked. But you know what? I've just made a decision a long time ago. If it's a decision between, okay, either you're going to like me or respect me, I want you to respect me. I want you to respect me. You see, there's a lot of people who are liked. Ah, he's a good old boy. He's not respected. Oh, yeah, she's nice. She's sweet. Okay, but are you respected? You see, if we blend in with this world system to where they like us, and that's the goal of our life, we want everybody to like us, then you know what? Don't think that you're going to have any influence for Christ in the day of crisis. Do not think that you'll have any influence for Christ when a crisis comes in those people's lives. I think, to me, the most gut-wrenching part of this story is in chapter 19, if you'll look at it with me. Chapter 19, verse 12, this is just gut-wrenching. Look at chapter 19. The angels have come. The angels have warned Lot of impending judgment from God on these cities. Look at verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, these angels, hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to what, church? Destroy it. Now look at verse 14. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up! Get you out of this place! For the Lord will destroy this city! But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. He looked like a crazy old fool. Your crazy dad's over here again talking about God. Now he says God's going to destroy the city. Isn't that a riot? Go home, old man. Lot was a hypocrite. And that's why he seemed as one that mocked. In your handout, it says, he knew the Lord, but he loved the world. And listen very closely. Look at your handout. Lot's verbal testimony meant nothing because his living testimony was so worldly. He was such a part of that wicked world system that he was a hypocrite, and his son-in-laws and his daughters didn't want to hear it because he was a hypocrite. He knew the Lord, but yet he loved the satanic world system. Can you imagine the complete horror of Lot and his wife fleeing out of that city, hearing the destruction come from the Lord? And I'm assuming if he had sons in there and daughter-in-laws and daughters and son-in-laws, I'm assuming he probably had a bunch of grandkids in there. And can you imagine the horror of fleeing a city, hearing the destruction behind you, and knowing your flesh and blood is in there, and you could have prevented it? Imagine that. Knowing you could have prevented it. So many, you know the biggest thing that'll destroy our kids? Hypocrisy. When we go up to church and we pretend to be something that we're not at all at home, that will destroy kids to where when they get to be 18, they want to run from church as fast as they can. Hypocrisy. Oh, does that mean we have to be perfect? No. Are there any perfect parents in here? Don't raise your hand. I'll get your kids up here. There's no perfect parents in here, but I'll tell you one thing. You may not be perfect, but you can be genuine. You can be real. And when you make a mistake, you admit it. When you're wrong, you admit it. When you fall short, you admit it. I'm talking about to the kids. And your kids at least see in you a genuineness, a genuine love for the Lord and a love for the things of God. And it's not just all a bunch of phony baloney that we go up to church and we play church, but then we come home and we live like the devil and we do whatever we want to do. That will destroy kids. Let me give you the next thing there in your handout. Worldly thinking destroys those closest to you. Worldly thinking destroys those closest to you. Could Lot have imagined what his worldly thinking would lead to? I mean, his daughters, his son-in-laws, his sons are all consumed here in fire in this city. And as he and his wife are fleeing, have you ever wondered why God said, don't look back? God said, I want you to flee this city and don't look back. The reason why God didn't want them to look back is because God wanted to see a heart change in them. The world had such a tight grip on her heart, Lot's wife. And she had so little regard and so little esteem for what God said. She looked back. And look at verse 26. It says, but his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. She was just mineralized into a mineralized deposit. I was looking through my Bible encyclopedia and I looked up Lot. It had a picture of this mineralized salt deposit over in this area right here. I'm not kidding you. It looks just like a woman running. It's just this mineralized salt deposit, and it looks just like, we don't know if it is. We have no way of knowing if that's really her. But we know that's what happened. Boom. Gone. Mineralized into a salt formation, just like that. And so Lot takes his two daughters. All he's got left now is two kids, two teenage girls. He takes them to a cave. And look with me at chapter 19. Let's see what happens. Chapter 19, look at verse 31. says, "And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father." These girls were so worldly minded, they said, "Hey, there's nobody. We can't preserve seed unto ourselves. We can't have children." So they said, "Man, I got an idea. Let's get dad drunk. We'll have kids by him." Two ungodly nations came. There were two kids born out of incest, Moab and Ammon. And two ungodly nations came from Moab and Ammon. And in your handout, I think there's something that we all as parents need to think about. Think about this thought. Lot took his daughters away from the world system to a cave. Okay? He finally got them out of the world, got them out of Sodom, took them to a cave. But in your handout it says he couldn't get the worldly thinking out of their heart. What a lesson for parents. So many parents, their kids are just inundated. They let their kids listen to what they want to listen to. They let them watch whatever they want to watch. They put them in a bedroom with a remote control and a TV and cable TV. They put them in a bedroom with a web, with a internet at their fingertips, with no kind of web filter, no kind of a check and balance system. And they put them in their bedroom with all this stuff, with no checks and balances, no accountability, and they put their kids in there. Their kids are inundated with the things of the world system down here, the ungodliness. I was reading a statistic. The average American will see 9,000 sexual situations on TV in 1 year. Most of them all illicit sexual relations. And so kids see this stuff and they hear, just like Lot, seeing and hearing. They vex their righteous soul. Oh, they may have trusted Christ as a child, but then they vex their righteous soul, Brother Rob, from day to day. And as teenagers, they see and they hear all this ungodliness. And then all of a sudden, when the fruit of all that begins to come out in their life, then the parents want to reel them in, and they want to take drastic measures, or they want to send them to a children's home, or send them to this, or take them out of here and do this, and they want to take these drastic measures. Well, here's the problem. Lot took his kids to a cave. But you know what? He couldn't get the worldly thinking out of their heart. They came from years of living in Sodom in the middle of wickedness. Couldn't get the worldly thinking out of their heart. We don't know what happened to Lot after this, but can you imagine the tears and the regret? He was a broken man. Listen, I'm sure he was a wealthy man. I'm sure he had a beautiful home. I'm sure he had all kinds of earthly possessions. Every bit of it was gone. His wife was gone. His son-in-laws were gone. His daughters were gone. His grandkids were gone. His sons were gone. Everything this man had was gone, except two grandkids born out of incest. That's all he had left. Man, the beginning of the road and those choices he were making looked so good. But you see, your life influences other people's lives. You see, Lot's worldly thinking damaged those around him. It hurt his daughters. It hurt his wife. It hurt his kids. It hurt his grandkids. And when we make these choices in our life, it's going to affect others. Last thing, worldly thinking brings irreparable damage. Irreparable damage. Aren't you glad to know that no matter what we do, we can always repent of our sin? And aren't you glad that we can always make a choice? I don't care how far in sin you are. You can, through God's grace, you can always make a choice to love the Lord. Amen? You can always make a choice that I'm going to turn from my sin and I'm going to love the Lord my God. You can always make that choice. And aren't you glad to know that nothing can separate us from the love of God? Amen? If you turn from your sin and you turn to God, man, He will greet you with open arms. He will gladly restore that sweet fellowship with you. But you know what? I hope Lot did that. We don't know if he did. But you know what? If he did repent, would his repentance bring back his wife? Yes or no? How about his kids and his grandkids? Could his repentance undo his incestuous relationship with his daughters? No. Irreparable damage. In your handout it says, so many times our worldly decisions and worldly actions bring tragic consequences that can never be undone. And you know, my point is this. We need to think about this before we start making choices. You know, that's my point. We need to think about this message and think about Lot. And like Jesus said, we need to remember Lot's wife. We need to remember this stuff before we make the choices, before we make the decisions. Listen, teenagers, before you choose to have premarital sex, before you choose to go to that website, before you choose to fill your mind with that music, before you make a choice to fill your mind with ungodliness from Satan's world system, we need to think about these things before we make these choices. There's a song I used to sing. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Slowly but wholly, taking control. Sin will leave you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. Be thankful I didn't sing it and then I just said it. But isn't that the truth, church? Sin will take you farther than you ever intended to go. It'll just keep reeling you in, reeling you in, reeling you in. And you know, the last thing in your handout says, I think the saddest part of this whole story is that nobody on the earth had more opportunity to know the Lord than Lot. Nobody on the earth had more opportunity to know God. Now, before you put your notes up, just listen closely. Think about this. There was no written word at this time. The only revelation would have been through God's man, Abraham. Think about Lot and his wife. Nobody had more opportunity to know God on the earth than them by virtue of their relationship with Abraham. God was revealing Himself to His man, Abraham. God decided to start over after the Tower of Babel with one man in his family, Abraham. Abraham was the source of revelation for this time period. There was no written word at that time. Lot had more opportunity to know the Lord than anybody on the earth. His wife had unprecedented opportunity. But they squandered it because of a love for this world system. What an opportunity we have today. We have the finished and the completed work of Jesus Christ. Amen? Listen, when we put our faith in Christ, God's very Spirit comes to live inside of us. Like I said last week, God's not living in a building today. God's not living in a church somewhere. God's living in us today if we've put our faith and trust in Christ. What an unparalleled opportunity we have today to know God. We got the completed Word of God. Amen? We've got God's very Spirit inside of us. We have the finished and completed work of Jesus Christ to look back upon. What unparalleled opportunity you and I have in this dispensation of grace. May we not be like Lot and squander it because of a love for this world system. But may we love God with all of our heart and soul. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let's let God's Word speak to our heart today. Remember Lot. Remember his wife. Remember this story. There's so much to learn. And as we've been going through this series on Sunday morning about the believer and our relationship to a wicked world and how we are to function in a wicked world system, as we think about what we've heard, remember, Christian, you're not part of this world system. You're part of Christ's kingdom, heavenly kingdom. You've been delivered out of it. You're not part of it. Jesus said, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. God never intended for you to love this world system and to live your life in a way like you're going to be here the rest of your life. Oh, may we make wise decisions and wise choices. Teenagers, may you make good decisions, good choices. Not be like Lot. If you're here today and you've never been saved, you've never trusted Christ and Him alone to save you, my friend, He has died for your sin. He rose from the dead. It's a finished, completed work. There's nothing you can add to it. There's no amount of religious good works you can do to earn salvation. God will give you complete and total forgiveness of your sins by simply you resting and trusting in Christ today. Will you trust Him? Will you trust Him today to be your Savior? Father, bless now Your Word. May it speak to our hearts and may it minister to us in a powerful way. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand to our feet. And if you're here today and you need somebody to pray with you or talk to, you come right now. As Joas plays, if you need to come, you come. We're here for you. We'd be glad to talk with you, pray with you. We're here to help you. Let's all stand.